Good morning. Such a blessing to be with you on this Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, set aside to worship Him and to study His Word and focus on the good Lord and His will for our lives. Let's start by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for another day that you blessed us with, especially, Father, a Lord's Day where we can focus on you as much as we can. Father, use this day as a day of rest from our labors and from our work. We thank you, Father, for all the ways that you've blessed us. We thank you for physical blessings, food, clothing, and shelter. So how you bless us so many times, far and above and beyond the basic blessings or needs of this life. Thank you, Father, for spiritual blessings as well. Thank you for your word and for the lamp it is to our feet and the light unto our path. We pray that you be with us this morning as we study a portion of your word. Help us to take what we learn, take it deep into our hearts and our minds, and help us to apply what we learn, Father, in this world. We need your strength. We need your help. We need your wisdom. We need the strength and encouragement that we gain from one another as Christians to live up to being the salt of the earth you have called us to be and the light in this world you would have us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the lesson focuses on a time in history, the history of God's people, and of course, all of history is God's history, his story, if you will, a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We begin by looking at Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's read from the King James Version. And in the NIV, the New International Version, we read, same scripture, Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. As they saw fit in their own eyes and according to their own judgment. The primary reference here is referring to an earthly king, or a human king. But the truth is, Israel did not acknowledge or obey their heavenly king at this point in their history. And as a result, chaos and destruction resulted. The truth is that Israel, God's people, settled down in Canaan and united herself to Canaan's people, Canaan's morals, Canaan's gods, which were no gods at all, they were false gods, and Canaan's religious beliefs and practices. You see, with no resolve or commitment to doing what was right in God's eyes, God's people fell into religious and moral corruption, tragically. As God's people today, as Christians, as the church, without resolve on our part and without a serious commitment on our part to doing what is right in God's eyes, we're in danger of falling into the same religious and moral corruption as God's people did at that time. It's actually foolish to live as though there is no God, because of course there is a God, whether we deny it or not, or decide to live as though there is no God. The fact is, God does exist. Living with no concern for how God sees things leads to corruption. Psalm 14 and verse 1, we read, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good." I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through this life as a fool. I've done some foolish things during my lifetime, but I don't want to go on living as a fool. Life is too short. So why not look to God and to His will and have that resolve and that commitment to live according to God's commandments and His will? And we don't have to waste our time in this world living as a bunch of fools, disregarding that which God sees as right and good actually angers God. God has emotions. We're created in His image. We have emotions and feelings. Judges chapter 2 and starting in verse 11, we read, Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, false gods, and idols. We read on, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger. He became angry with them. God's people got into a habit of not doing that which is right in God's eyes. Judges chapter 4 and verse 1 is another example. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jump over to Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. God disciplined his people just as he disciplines us, his people. Jumping over a few more chapters to Judges chapter 10 and starting in verse 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods, small g, of Aram, the gods, small g, of Sidon, the gods, small g, of Moab, the gods, small g, of the Amorites, and the gods, small g, of the Philistines. I repeat again and again, small g, because there are really no gods at all. And certainly undeserving of being worshipped or served, because they don't exist. We find in verse 7 that he, God, became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Even in God's anger and the actions he takes to discipline his people is always out of love and for their best interest, in hopes that they'll turn back to the true and living God. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan and Gilead, the land of the Amorites. You see, God's people suffered the consequences over and over again of turning away from God and doing what was right in their own eyes rather than what was right in God's eyes. We suffer the consequences, don't we? Over and over again, in some cases, when we forsake God and do evil in his eyes and no longer serve him, just as God's people did back in these days, it's unfortunate and unnecessary to suffer the consequences of turning away from God and doing what is right in our own eyes. Not when we have the Bible available to us and God's will available to us, where we can learn what's pleasing to God in those things which are right and pleasing and acceptable in his eyes. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, we read, there is a way that appears to be right, in other words, in our own eyes, but in the end it leads to death. Because it's not the way that's right in God's eyes. Therefore, it leads to death. Not only pain and suffering during this life and physical death, but eventually it leads to eternal separation from God, which is unthinkable. God has always promised to be with his people if they do what is right in his eyes. And of course, we know he's a loving and forgiving and patient God, a merciful God, a gracious God. He'll help us along the way when we're trying. But when we stop trying and we stop committing ourselves to the Lord and we don't have that resolve to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to him, we suffer the consequences. Notice this is a conditional promise. If we do what's right in his eyes, then we're blessed. Exodus 15 and starting in verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And this is after God had flexed his muscle, if you will, and delivered them so powerfully out of Egypt and across the Red Sea using his faithful servant Moses. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a rolling and an instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on to you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Notice, first of all, that God tested them. And we know from James that God will not tempt anyone, but he will allow us to be tested. He will allow us to have trials in our lives in hopes that we turn to him and depend upon him and appreciate him. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we listening carefully to the Lord? Are we striving to do what's right in his eyes? Am I striving to pay attention to his decrees and keep his decrees? When we get ourselves to the point where we're striving to listen, to pay attention, and to do what is right, we'll have God on our side and we'll have the strength that only God can provide. God provides deliverance for those who do what is right in his eyes. Psalm 33, and starting in verse 18, we read, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. So it's up to us, though, to fear the Lord, to have that reverence for God and healthy fear of God. It's up to us to put our hope in his unfailing love. Then God will make good on his promise to deliver us from death and to keep us alive in famine. When we do what's right in his eyes, he listens to us. I don't know how it is for you, but when I think about my wife and kids and they're trying to say something to me, I may be watching a ball game at the same time, and they know they don't have my full attention. So they do things like raise their voice or maybe slam a book on the table to get my attention and might say, hey, are you listening? And of course, I try to claim I'm listening and I'm half listening. The point is, they're trying to get my full attention. God's trying to get our full attention. When we give someone our full attention, a lot of times we say, okay, finally, or I might say to my wife and kids, okay, I'm all ears. In other words, all I'm doing is listening to you now. I'm giving you my full attention. Well, in Psalm 34 and verse 15, we read that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. God is all ears, if you will, when we come to him in prayer and when we cry out to him for help. As Christians, we're challenged to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to him, Christ himself, as our example to follow. We look to him, Jesus Christ himself, as our inspiration. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Another translation says, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so this morning, we're challenged to remember him and his example so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. It's so easy to grow weary and lose heart in this world. It's a rough and tumble world, if you will. But when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can renew our strength. He, Jesus, looked forward to his reward. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so it is for us. We find encouragement and strength by looking forward to our reward for remaining faithful to God. We look forward to spending eternity with him after our short time here on this earth. He lived in this sinful world. He endured and finished his race. We need to remain faithful now. Follow his example, endure and finish our race. And you personally to finish your race. And for me personally to finish my race. With God's help and with the help and encouragement of other Christians, we don't have to go at it alone. We don't have to run our race alone. We strive now in the new covenant and as Christians to do what is right in the eyes of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 22 through 24, we read, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, not only when they're watching, and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." And what he's really saying is to work as though you're working for the Lord. Work as though the Lord's eyes are on you. Work as though the Lord is watching your work. Because he is. It's Christ we're serving. Whether we're at work, or at home in our neighborhoods, or at school or college, it's Christ we're serving. It's him we're trying to please. And Christ himself will reward us for our efforts. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we strive to become more like him. When Jesus Christ becomes the person and the God that he is in our lives, when we admire him the most, we'll naturally want to become more like him. Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 8. He writes saying, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." In other words, have the same mindset that Christ had during his earthly ministry. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." In other words, he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was made to be just like us in the flesh. 100% God and 100% man in the flesh at the same time. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Notice, Jesus, first of all, humbled himself, being God, but at the same time being willing to humble himself and become a servant, in fact, our servant. He became obedient even unto death. And not just any death, but a death on the cross on our behalf. We're called now to be like him, to humble ourselves, to become servants, and to become obedient even unto death. Remember, God is everywhere. We can't hide from God as Abraham tried to do in the garden. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, we read, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Considering the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, why continue to try to live life doing that which is right only in your own eyes? Why not decide today to live doing what is right in the good Lord's eyes, in God's eyes? You'll be on the Lord's side then. You'll have God to give you help and strength in your efforts, as well as the help of the church and other Christians, and God's word, spiritual food to nourish you and provide a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. Why not decide today to make Christ your Lord? Name him as your king, as your personal shepherd, as you're coming back to him as from being a lost sheep. Decide to repent. That simply means the same idea of not doing what's right in your own eyes, but now deciding to live and to do what's right in the Lord's eyes, in God's eyes. That's really what repentance is. It's a change of mind, a 180% degree turn. And then be baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ, being raised to walk in newness of life. Perhaps you're already a Christian, and you've gotten away from that resolve and that commitment you initially made, that pledge of a good conscience to live and to do what is right in the Lord's eyes. And now today is the day for you to come back and renew that resolve, renew that commitment to follow Christ and his teaching, to come together with the church and worship and find that encouragement and nourishment you need. Whatever your need is, we invite you to take action today to get yourself right with God and back to doing that which is right in his eyes. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word and this lesson, Father, and we pray that we might find strength and wisdom and courage to find a new resolve and commitment to do that which is right in your eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And we'll do that by focusing our minds on Philippians chapter 2 and starting in verse 5. We read there that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We find here in the text that Jesus, being found in the appearance of a man, humbled himself. So we were reminded that he came here to this world and lived his life in the flesh as any other man. And yet he became obedient unto death, even to death on the cross. And that's where we focus our minds when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We remember that he gave himself as a sacrifice, as that unblemished lamb on our behalf, that he shed that precious, valuable blood on our behalf to provide forgiveness of sin, freedom of sin, peace with our Heavenly Father, and the hope of spending eternity with him in heaven. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we partake of the unleavened bread, which represents his body. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer once again. Father, we're thankful for the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf. We're thankful, Father, he was willing to take upon himself the punishment and the pain and the suffering that we deserve for our sin. And Father, that because of his sacrifice, we now have the hope as we put our faith in him and the victory he gained at the cross, we now have the hope of spending eternity with you. Be with us now as we partake of this unleavened bread. We ask that we might do so in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we partake of the fruit of the vine that represents Christ's blood that was shed on our behalf, we want to focus our minds on the fact that without that precious blood, that valuable blood that was shed on our behalf, and without the sacrifice of Christ, which was offered as a propitiation or an acceptable payment to God for the debt sin that's on our ledger, if you will. We remember that without this precious blood and without that sacrifice of Christ, our debt, the debt of our sin would never be forgiven or reconciled in God's books, if you will. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood that was shed on our behalf. Father, we thank you for the fruit of the vine that represents the very blood of your Son that provides forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with you. We thank you, Father, that through faith in Christ, our debt of sin is removed and now we're credited with his righteousness. Help us, Father, to partake in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we face the coming week, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer one more time, asking him for strength and wisdom and to be with us during this coming week. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again that we can come to you in prayer at any time. We thank you for your promise to us that you're attentive to our prayers and you answer our prayers. It may not always be the answer that we want or we wish for. Father, you promise that you answer and give us what is best for us. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us throughout this coming week as we strive to go out into this world, into the workplace or to school or wherever it may be, even in our own neighborhoods. We pray, Father, we can live in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We know we need your strength. We know we need the wisdom and the insight we glean from your word. In order to do this, we need the encouragement from one another, Father, to remain true to you. Pray that we'll provide that encouragement for one another. Be with us, Father. Give us strength and wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.